Revelation 3 says this, right? Jesus said this. What God opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. So are you going to try to open your doors and you let God open them? What God does is lasting and right. What we do usually isn't. I think Paul had this peace because he let God take the reins. Some of you are in the valley of decision on things. Let God take the rein in your life.
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
We've been traversing the Bible in 31 weeks, and so far, if we were to split up the Bible into three different periods, the first one would be about the Father, and it's basically a walk through the Old Testament. And here we see that God's stepping into our story and that we're kind of broken. We choose to walk away from God, and we choose things that are broken and hurtful, and God tries to invade this nation Israel, uses this nation Israel to try to invade people with grace. And in that story, the first part, it talks about a Savior coming. And then we talked about this too. Jesus is the second part of the Bible, the gospel. And we talked about how Jesus came to show us who God was and who we are and how much God loves and wants us to be saved through faith in him. And then we just entered last week at Pentecost, the third phase of the Bible, which is the phase of the church. And we've been looking at how the Spirit moves the church forward and how he makes us more like Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today, the third phase. And the person that we're going to focus on today, who wrote pretty much half the Bible, his name is Paul. And Paul is an interesting guy, and I think there's a lot that we can emulate in our walk with Jesus. He shows us so much. So I have some themes for us to think about today, but we're going to talk about Paul, all right? So let's pray real quick. Lord, we just ask that you sanctify this message and our time together. Help us, we pray, to grow an understanding of what it is you call us to do and who you call us to be, and help us to have a heart for you like Paul had for you. In Jesus' name we pray. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you have a Bible app, where you want to land right now is about Acts 13. We're going to kind of talk about Paul and all the things that he did. So I'm going to hopefully make this a little bit more clear to you than before. As I said, Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible. He was probably the most theological of all the apostles, and he is a spiritual leader of the church. He raised up most of the next generation that brought the church forward, and he had an immense love for people. We see that in his epistles because they begin and end with him talking about relationships. So Paul's a real cool guy. I think he's relevant for today. Paul started 10 non-Jewish churches throughout the known world. He pushed the ball really far for the Lord. He traveled thousands of miles during his ministry in some of the roughest terrain ever. Now, Paul was originally from Turkey. He came from Tarsus. And Paul was raised in the Jewish religion. His mother was Jewish, and his dad was a Gentile, so he was taught the trade of a tent maker. He came in a pretty wealthy family, and they made sure that he got the best education. There's a lot we can learn from him, and so let's try to get some of that done. Because really, Paul is the most substantial Christian in at least the first 1,500, if not more, years of the church. So here's a picture of Paul, so you get to know him a little bit. It's a painter's rendering of him. In an ancient writing called the Acts of Paul, which was written in the second century, it describes Paul as a man of middling size, and his hair was scanty, and his legs were a little crooked, and his knees were far apart, and his eyes were large, and his eyebrows met, and his nose was somewhat long. So to translate that, basically Paul was a bald-headed, bow-legged short man with a big nose and a unibrow. It's kind of like a caterpillar across your face. Which squares with what his critics say in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, in person, Paul was unimpressive. So he was not really great to look at, but yet amazing things were done through him. So there's hope for me. There's hope for me. Paul wouldn't win any beauty contests, especially with all the physical abuse that he received in trying to bring the message forward to everybody. But I think his life is exemplary. Amazingly converted. So let's begin where it starts. From the very beginning, Paul was somewhat of out of the ordinary. It says in the Bible that Paul is introduced as public enemy number one. He's basically in charge of the Jewish Gestapo. He's the hitman for the Jews, and he's trying to wipe out all the church, snuff them out by killing all the Christians or arresting them or beating them or berating them. Paul is introduced to us as an enemy of God. Then one day, as he's going to Damascus to get more people in jail that are Christians, God appears to him. And Paul has this radical, radical transformation. And we hear the account here in Acts 9 on the screen. And as Jesus came to him, something changed in Paul. He recognized he was going the wrong way. And he went from someone that was to smother the church to a new fellow brother of the church. Pretty amazing, right? There's a transformation that happens there. That day, God not only educated Saul, but redirected Saul. So he left his old life and left his old name and took on his Gentile name of Paul. God leveraged Paul's learning and his passionate yearning for truth to a burning desire for all to know Jesus. And I think sometimes I wonder where that is in the church. We kind of just think about living faith for ourselves, not for the world. That's what we're called to do. We're here to share God's love. Paul went from a hater to a lover, from a seeker to destroy people to seeking to save them. He went from making a name for himself to lifting up the name of Jesus no matter what. I mean, talk about a transformation. Enemy to the leader of the church, that's pretty big. It's a pretty big gap, right? God can do amazing things in our life if we allow him to. Make no mistake, there wasn't a day that went by that Paul didn't think about where he had come from and who God was. He had hurt God's church, he had killed God's people, and now he was supposed to lead the church forward in reaching the Gentiles. You know, just as John Newton once was a slave trader, who on the other side of faith became a preacher, he wrote a song called Amazing Grace. And if you know, it saved a wretch like me. Paul knew that. Paul owned that truth, and it drove him forward so that other people might know Jesus. How you doing with your desire for people to know Jesus? In Ephesians 3, Paul humbly pens these words. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people. See the humility there? This grace was given to me, which is to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. You have the same grace, and I do too. It's the most important thing we can do is bring our children to be baptized and have them grow in the faith, and our friends and our family. I would love to see this church filled with 30 people to be baptized or more, and it can happen. Paul's life became a crescendoing joyful thank you and humble service to God. That's what's supposed to happen with us too. Second thought, Paul was completely committed to God's mission. In total, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys that we know of for sure. A lot of people say there was 4. History tells us that, and they did it in about 10 years or so. Paul logged countless miles with his feet and his body through persecution. The first journey, Paul partnered with Barnabas. Here's a map, which is in Acts 13, of the first missionary journey. This is where it is. So here we have the first missionary journey. And basically, this was a journey to the eastern half of Turkey, that is today. He went to the place called Galatia. This is where we get the letter to the Galatians. Here's and Paul used the same strategy for the first 2 missionary journeys, which was this. First, you park it in the synagogue, and you tell them how Jesus fulfills all the requirements of the Old Testament Messiah, and he's the Savior. And then you see what happens. You live in a home, and you spread the gospel out to the whole town. And he followed this strategy with every place he went to for his first 2 missionary journeys. Paul had great success. I mean, people came to know Jesus. In Lystra, Paul healed a lame man. Then the Jewish officials became so jealous of how many people were being saved and taken out of the synagogue, they turned the city against Paul, ultimately stoning Paul in Lystra outside of the city and leaving him, they thought, for dead. Well, Paul became conscious again, and guess what he did? He went back into the city and started preaching again. I mean, this guy is a hero. But he had it on his heart to do something special, and he did it. Here's a picture of the second missionary journey. This is an interesting one. So you notice he's going further. He's going from that's probably the third missionary journey right there. Yeah, that's the third one. This is the second one, yeah. No, that's not it either. Well, basically, Asia was where he took it down in the second missionary journey. And so he went from Galatia to Asia. And there, Paul stops at a ton of towns. I think there's 39 towns he stops at. And he goes again and he shares the gospel with people. And amazing stuff happens. It's pretty crazy what happens. He goes back to his old haunts where he went the first time, and then he goes and he builds out new churches. And we're told in Scripture, this is interesting, the Spirit prevented Paul from going out to the western area, or to the eastern area, and says, no, you need to go to the left. So he does. He goes to Troas, and the Spirit has a dream and instructs him to go all the way to Macedonia, which is modern-day Italy and Greece. There in Philippi, God converts Lydia. And if you remember her name, a very rich woman who becomes the philanthropic person for the church. In Philippi, Paul casts out a demon of a girl, right? She can tell the future. So people would go to her and she would tell them the future, which of course always is demonic if it's not by God. Anyway, the owners are so upset they want to kill Paul because they've taken away all of his, Paul's taken away all their money. So what they do is they arrest him and they put him and Silas in a jail and put him in stocks. Now, what would you do if you were in darkness and stocks in a town that didn't like you? You kind of get depressed. Well, the Scripture says that Paul doesn't do that. What he does is he starts singing. And God does an amazing thing there. He saves the jailer, saves the jailer's town, and then there's this free-for-all for Jesus in the town. Next, they go to Thessalonica, and the Jewish people are still upset. They're trying to get him out of every area. And he has Timothy stay in Thessalonica and build the church. And then Paul and Silas move to Berea. He gets persecuted there, so he leaves Silas there to grow up the church. And then Paul goes to Athens. And there in Athens, Paul spoke about to the Areopagus daily. And many thinkers heard about Jesus, and he primed Rome for eventually being a great Christian bulwark. Then he traveled to Corinth, where he met and converted Priscilla and Aquila, became two important people on his team. He worked making tents on the side during the day, and then he did ministry at night. I mean, this guy was amazing. Paul stayed in Corinth for an entire year, and amazing things happened. But God spoke to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many in the city." And a lot of people came to know Jesus. Then after spending some restorative time in Antioch, he goes on his third missionary journey. And this time, he revisits all the places that he's been to before. And then on top of that, he stays in Ephesus, the new place, for 2 years, and he grows the church there. And many people come to believe. Many miraculous signs, it says in the text, have gone, and everyone wants to hear the gospel in the entire region. Things are blowing up in a positive way. And in fact, some of the Christians were so excited about Jesus, they renounced the dark magic that they had done, and they put a pile of all the stuff together and they lit it, and they said that in today's dollars, it would be over $2 million that they burned that day in the middle of the town square. One of these people that was in the city of Ephesus got mad was an idol maker, a silversmith, and he was so upset that he pushed everybody against Paul. They caused a riot, and Paul had to leave the town. Paul goes back to Ephesus and redoes the cities, and then he goes to Jerusalem, and there he's arrested for preaching the gospel, and he spends the next few years of ministry unleashing his pen on Jesus and still talking to all the churches that he's grown. In total, Paul traveled, they estimate, 13,400 miles on foot, on primitive mountain roads and deep terrain, all for what? For people to know Jesus. And through it all, Paul faced fears of and beatings and stonings and hostile crowds, the cold nights, nothing that you and I experience. But he moved forward, and the church grew. Paul had an undying zeal, is what I'm trying to paint for you. He writes in Colossians 1, "Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." That's his goal. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all energy Christ so powerfully work in me." Just think, reflecting on all the abuse and woundings that Paul had, he still moves it forward. There's a list here of the many things that happened. He'd been flogged, severely beaten 5 times. He had the lash, 40 lashes minus one. He's been shipwrecked. He's known hunger. He's known thirst. Why? Because he wanted, just like these little ones that we baptized, he wanted people to come into a faith relationship with Jesus. Folks, that's what the game is about. It's about the eternal welfare of people, and Paul got it. How come we don't? How come we don't? Why? When did Christianity become a hobby rather than a habit? Why is it that we hold on to our faith, but we don't want to share it? Paul's a superhero because he let God be the hero. How about you? Paul, whom I'm sure could debate with the best of them, never ever boasted or relied on his eloquence or oratory skills. 1 Corinthians 2 says, when I came to you, Paul says, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? You lead with that and you see what happens. You talk about Jesus and who he is. People love Jesus. Good things can happen if you just start talking about Jesus with your friends and family. Paul relied, rallied around, and continually reiterated the good news of Jesus Christ. How are we doing with that in our families? Paul had the uncanny ability to not hold grudges too. This is a trait that we need to own a little bit more. I mean, he didn't have long pity parties, and he sure could have, but the guy continually forgave people, and he moved forward. He went to the places that kicked him out again. He forged ahead, and he kept on sharing his faith no matter what. Because he knew he wasn't battling against people. He was battling against demonic forces and darkness is what he was going against. Paul wrote this in Philippians thing. I mean, we need to learn this trait, friends. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This week, I got bold. I was at the gym talking to this guy that I really, really like, and he told me he didn't go to church. So I haven't gone in 17 years. The pastor was a jerk, hypocrite. I said, well, I am too. But I said to him on Monday, I said, so when you can get over 17 years? I mean, that's an excuse. That's an excuse. And he's been talking to me all week about coming, and his wife's even thinking about coming to the shrimp boil. I mean, friends, we have to push it a little bit. I have a relationship, but we have to do this. We're talking about eternal lives of people at stake. All we got to do is just share Jesus. We got to let go of the past. We got to embrace the present. Third thought. Paul continually connected to the Spirit's leading. You know, do you believe that God is real in your life and that he leads you? I do. I believe he leads me. I know Steve does. Steve's going on a new journey because God's leading him. Part of the reason why Paul was so successful and so committed was because he was deeply connected and open to the Spirit. In Acts 13, amidst a worship service in the fast-growing church of Antioch, somehow God informs the congregation to set aside Paul and Barnabas. I mean, that must have been cool. Paul, and they fasted and they prayed and they sent him off on this missionary thing. The first ones to do this. What does Paul do? He goes with it. He says, all right, I'm going there. And so does Barnabas. Soon afterward, they're on the first missionary journey with amazing success. Paul is living out the fruit of Jesus' promise, right, that the Spirit would appear in all flesh. He's leaning on what Jesus promises, which we need to do, which is this in John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. God is inside you. It's inside the kids now through baptism. He's going to lead you. The Spirit of truth is going to guide you. You got to tap into that, folks. It's there. It's real. You know that because you have a conscience, right? There's these leadings that the Spirit gave Paul, and Paul followed on all that. We see Paul's openness and reliance again in the second missionary journey. Paul, a type A charger kind of guy, which I can connect with, had in his craw to go to Asia, to go to the right, to go to eastern Turkey and move on to China. But the Spirit says, no. No, you can't do that. We read in Acts 16 these words, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at the time. We don't know what happened, but it was a no. The doors closed. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north of the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia, remember that he went from Asia to Macedonia, which is Italy and Greece. In northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia, having concluded that God was calling us there. Here's my point. God was leading Paul. I mean, doors were closing. God gave him a brain and made him in tune too. And God was leading him. And when he was in the right spot, when it was time, he said, green light, go, Paul, go. Friends, God will do the same for you. Paul was open to being led by God. I think a lot of time we want God to follow us. We don't really want to follow him. Right? God bless this. God bless this. No. God, guide me where you want me to be. If this is your will, show me. Those are the prayers that we're supposed to make. Paul said this in Galatians 5, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your life. So how does the Spirit lead you? It leads you through the Word. It leads you through Christian friends. It leads you from this inner sense of peace. If you make a decision without peace, I'm telling you, you might make the wrong decision. He gives you that nudging that you don't know why, and you lean into it, and then good things happen. I heard a story by Stanley Jones about a missionary who got lost in the African jungle, right? There was nothing around him but bush and a few clear paths, and he didn't know how he was going to get back to civilization. So with nothing else to do, he went to one of the local natives, and he knocked on the hut of the native, and he said, hey, can you help me find my way back to civilization? And the guy agreed, and he said, follow me. And so they both were hacking at the bush, and after about an hour, hour and a half, he got nervous because he never saw a path. He saw nothing. And he finally said something to this native. And the native said, Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path. You know, I know a lot of us are what we think at seemingly dead ends or big decisions in our life. When we became Christians, God's Spirit dropped into us like it did in these kids today. And it's there to guide you and grow you. You don't need to know the path because God did. In fact, the Scripture says that God goes ahead of you. He will lead you. The challenge is for you to be willing to be led. Friends, the supernatural comes through submission, not through striving. Like Paul experienced, God is closing doors and opening doors in your life. We just have to take the time to be sensitive to God's leading, waiting for them to go boom or open up. After the first missionary journey, Paul saw the receptivity to the gospel by the Greeks, and he went back in Acts 14 to Antioch Church, his home church that sponsored them, and he says, everything's good. Everything's good. God is doing a work here. And he talks about how God was opening doors, it says, to the Gentiles. I think the hardest thing to do, because we're too busy anyway, is to wait on God. To allow God time to reveal His purpose and His plans for life. And maybe the other hard thing is, after He does reveal it, to have the courage to follow through. Isn't that true? To have the guts to do what He says. To believe that God is real. Because, right, that's stepping out in faith. But that's where God is. A lot of us don't want to go out on the limb, and that's why we don't experience the stuff that God would have for us. You got to go out on the limb. You got to be courageous. If God shows you something, do it. There's going to be a blessing. Imagine how different each of our lives would be if we allowed God to lead us. God to open our doors and close them. Revelations 3 says this, right? Jesus said this. What God opens, no one can close. And what He closes, no one can open. So are you going to try to open your doors and you let God open them? What God does is lasting and right. What we do usually isn't. I think Paul had this peace because he let God take the reins. Some of you are in the valley of decision on things. Let God take the reign in your life. Paul was filled with the Spirit and was really positive, and he had such boldness. The dude never let fear get in his life. I mean, I wish I could be like that. I'm not. Fear just takes over all the time. For example, there's a controversy whether the Greek believers had to follow the Jewish way of life or not in the church. The Apostle Peter was the catalyst for all this confusion, and there was a war. Is Jesus enough, or do you need to add stuff? Well, the only one that spoke up, and he was alone in this, was Paul. Paul went to Jerusalem, and he had it out with Peter, it says here, face to face. He yelled at the Apostle Peter, the leader of the church at that time, and he says, you're wrong. Get it right, and they do. And the gospel is clarified. It's just all you need is to trust in Jesus alone. Good thing Paul fought that battle. He didn't really worry about what his friends thought either. He just, what God wanted. Another instance, Paul is met by a Jewish sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, who was very powerful and was using his influence with the leader, the governor of that area, so the governor wouldn't come to faith. And Paul got so ticked off at this guy, keep on putting roadblocks. Under the Spirit, he says these words in Acts 13, you son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud. I mean, you have to be led by the Spirit to say that, unless you're Trump. An enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind, and he was. Even when Paul was in prison, he addressed issues going on in the churches through his pen. For example, in Galatia, he's like, why did you leave Jesus? Why are you adding stuff? And he goes after them and says, you got to get on the right road. In 1 Corinthians, they're all saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. There are all these factions and all this conflict going on in 1 Corinthians 1, we read. And Paul addresses it saying, stop. It's not about all these people, it's about Jesus. Get over it. No politics in the church. I think the church needs to develop a backbone. I think you need to develop a backbone, and so do I. I think in love, we need to wade into conflict because that's part of the whole process of people coming to faith. Don't avoid it. Go into it in love. Truth needs to always be clarified, cultivated, and communicated. And I think one of the problems we're having in our world today is we're not doing that. We're trying to be too nice. At times, that means sparks will fly, tensions will get high, and there will be wounding. But if we don't fight for the truth, fight for people's souls, and are willing to sacrifice ourselves on the altar of it all, how are people going to follow God if you don't? Last thought. Paul was joyfully calm in situations. Man, I don't get this. This is supernatural. It says here, when difficulties arose and terrible things happened, Paul's joy, quote, remained high. We see Paul's joy throughout all of his missionary journeys. In his first journey, when he's driven out of Galatia, they stand outside the city, we're told. They shake the dust off their feet and they start praying. They're filled with joy because they took abuse for the right thing, for Jesus. They experienced joy in knowing even though there was hostility, they were doing what God wanted. For Paul, joy wasn't based on what happened to him, but what was in him. I think we got it wrong in this world. It's not about what we have. It's not what we experience. True joy comes from within to without. He knew God, and he knew God's mission. And as long as he was doing what God wanted, he had the peace of God that filled his life, and there was abiding joy. You want joy in your life, friends? I'm telling you, go on God's plan for your life. Joy is the great gift that we Christians have that we never tap into. We are loved by God, friends. We have been forgiven by God, and we have God inhabiting us like happened today in baptism. Our eternal future is bright because we are right in God's sight. Amen? No matter what you're experiencing, what you have in Jesus is so much better. Paul says this to 1 Thessalonians 5. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful. This is a hard one. In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. How are you at the thankful thing? Is there gratitude or give me's that you tend to do? Another example of Paul's joy, joyous calm is in Philippians 1. When they're chained in prison and in stocks and... And this is one in Philippians 1 where he's chained with the guards. He's by the elite guards, he's chained. And Paul rejoices in his imprisonment, he says. And there's three reasons why. Number one, he gets to share his faith with a guard for every 4 hours, and he can't get away. The guard can't get away from him. So a lot of people are getting saved. Number two, he got to unleash his pen, and he saw that was working. And the third thing was his willingness to lead and go forward for God and give it all for God, led other people to do the same thing. So the gospel was going forward, and Paul was like, this is cool. Joy wasn't based with Paul on what happened to him, but what was in him. He knew God, and he knew God's mission. Do you? Because if you have those two things at the center of your life, abiding joy is going to come. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul did the math about life. You know, what's the worst thing that could happen? You die. But that's good because you get to go to heaven. I was talking to Don about this. And if you live, Paul's like, I'm going to live for God, so it's going to be more growth for the church. More good things are going to happen here. So whether I live or whether I die, it's all good. How are you with life? Do you look at life that way? That it's all good? Well, eventually Paul's imprisoned. It goes from bad to worse. He's sentenced to death. In Philippians 2, Paul, in the face of death, remains joyful. He says, I rejoice and share my joy with all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. I think about that instance where Paul was in jail, in stocks, in the middle of this jail cell where there was no light. He's singing in the darkness. Friends, we have to learn to sing in the darkness. That when everything's bad, we still rejoice. Songs in the darkness, songs in the night only come from God. They are not in the power of not in our power, but they're in His. You want ministry to happen in your life, no matter what's going on, praise God anyway. That's divine joy is found in that. Some of us need to start thinking. Jesus was Paul's joy source. What is yours? I think some of us need to recapture the joy of when we first believed. I remember when I was filled with the Spirit in seventh grade confirmation, I was running around singing. I was just so zapped with, I mean, I knew Jesus before then and all, but I was so zapped and so high. And I'm like, what happened to some of that? I got to recapture it. It's there for me. Most of the church needs to recapture the joy of what it's about. I mean, we don't have to worry. Too often we groan about our circumstances instead of rejoicing despite them in God's amazing grace. I think, friends, we have to stop finding joy in what happens to us or what we materially have or don't have. You know, I think greed and avarice are America's number one sins. And instead, as Paul said, rejoice in the great gift of what God's given. In total, in Philippians, Paul talks about joy 15 times, more than any other book. Joy dominated this man's life. And he had the hardest life of anybody that I know of outside of Jesus in Scripture. I wonder, friends, are you living for Christ? Because Paul was. Do you count the blessings or the problems? Do you sing in the dark and hope in the challenge? Learn from Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. Again, rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of these little ones coming to know you. We thank you for the joy of knowing you too. And if some of us are struggling with things in our life, I pray that you bring your Spirit upon that issue and that your peace would invade that and that you would direct and guide. And we pray for those that are seeking answers to questions and they don't really know who you are, that you begin to formulate who you are in their life. Give them the courage, we pray, to keep on asking questions, to keep on seeking, and ultimately to find you as their home. We lift them these things up to you, knowing that you're the God that answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is www.pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.